And we've divided this passage about John's meeting into three sections. Verses 9 to 11, John hears Jesus. 12 to 17, John sees Jesus. And then 17 to 20, John feels Jesus. And we suggested to you this is something like a rainbow where the colors overlap and the ideas and the thoughts overlap here. But for purposes of our study, I think it's helpful to have at least a basic outline of what we're considering, what we're looking at. Now, I want to remind you, we want to remind ourselves that this is not John's first meeting with Jesus, right? You know that. All that we have to do is read the four Gospels to prove this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written and the time span some 50 to 60 years before the book of Revelation, before John's prison time on the island of Patmos. John met Jesus. It was back when the Son of God added humanity to his deity through the virgin birth. And he did that so that he could live on the earth to secure salvation for sinners like me and like you. He called disciples to follow him, and John was one of them. So John met Jesus then, when Jesus basically looked like other Jewish men of his day. If you read over Isaiah 53 and verse 2, it explains there that he really was just kind of a man in appearance. He was more than a man, of course, but in terms of how he looked to those around him, he was one more man walking the streets. He hid his glorious deity appearance behind humanity. There's only one time that Jesus pulled back a little bit, the curtain, on his deity, and you know that's at the Transfiguration. Matthew 17 records that event. And that's like a mini preview. If you read that text over again, it's like a short preview of what is to come that we're finding here in the book of Revelation. And that's really kind of a preview of what all that is going to be in eternity. Now, of course, we can say that Jesus showed the glory of God through his miraculous works and his authoritative words, but his physical appearance back then was not glorious. So we might label our study in Revelation 1, John meets Jesus, the sequel. There are a lot of sequels that go on today and movie presentations and so on. So here we have the sequel in Revelation 1. Jesus lived on the earth, died for sinners, rose again, ascended into heaven, and then he was bathed with glory of deity, the glory display that he had denied himself while on the earth. And John meets this glorified Jesus. He meets the glorified Son of God face to face. And what does he see? Well, there are three points that are going to be our guideposts today. And I want you to think of what Stephanie played. Just a closer walk with thee. With who? With whom? Which is right there. Well, we'll find out here in Revelation chapter 1. Do you want a closer walk with this one? And we're going to find out that he is closely walking in local churches. So there's a sense in which we already have a closer walk with him, maybe than we understand or imagine or realize. But keep that in mind as we think of our point. First point, John sees Jesus in a context. John sees Jesus in a context. Now, if I was going to paint a picture, which I'm not going to do because I'm not a painter, but if I was going to paint a picture of a young couple having a picnic on a sunny summer day by a river, I do not think that I would paint the couple first. I wouldn't paint Harry and Jenny first. I would fill in the background of sun and trees and birds and maybe a snake or two and all of the other things that might be the backdrop, the background of this scene at the river. And finally, I would paint Harry and Jenny on a blanket with their picnic basket in the center of all this background of nature. And it seems to me that John takes the same approach here. The first thing he does is give us some of the context, some of the trees and birds and snakes and whatever, the background, before he actually paints in Jesus. We're told that as John is in his trance-like state, he hears a loud voice behind him. I wonder why God did it that way. I wonder why Jesus did it that way. Why come up behind him? I don't know. But that's the way it is, because John hears this voice behind him. It's like a trumpet. And he turns to put a face with it. John turns. And he takes in the setting first. I want you to note this. Somehow put a star in your Bible or at least on the shelf in your brain or something to note the context of what's going on here, because it's critical for you as a local church. The surroundings are comprised of seven separate golden stands or pillars. Don't think of Liberace. Anybody here ever hear of Liberace? He's from a long time ago. He was a piano player, but he had a golden abra. He had this, it came up and then it came up and it came up. That's not this, okay? Forget Liberace in terms of what we're looking at here. We don't have that kind of the description here is of seven separate pillars or posts, and on top of each one is an oil lamp. That's what this means when we read this here in verse number 12 and following. The person speaking is walking around between these lampstands. Do you see it in chapter 2, verse 1? The end of the verse says, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So we've got seven of them in somewhat of a circle or somehow, and Jesus walking in and out and around and among them. And why is this important to us? Well, chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that the lampstands represent local churches. The lampstands represent Reformed Baptist Church. This is not a vision focusing on the family of God on a global scale. So often we have Christians or professing Christians that always want to talk about church on a global scale. Oh yes, the body of Christ around the world. And all of that's true, but that's not here. The text in front of us is giving a different emphasis. John's meeting with Jesus is in the context of local congregations, local churches. That's why we ought to already feel the weight of what's coming here. My, this is us. We are talked to and talked about right here in this text of Scripture. Jesus wants John to see him there, in that relationship, and to communicate this revelation to those churches. Jesus tells John, now I want you to write this down and get the mail to the churches. I want them to know I'm there in their midst. This is the picture to keep in mind. Local congregations, local churches are what Jesus connects and identifies with in particular. They seem to represent his primary ministry center. Not that there aren't other ministries and other things being done for the Lord, but isn't it interesting that the focus here is on local churches? Maybe it's out from the local churches that all of the other ministries ought to find their strength and support and meaning. As the seven letters that are to come will reveal, Jesus knows everything about And he reacts to every local church and every local church member. Just a closer walk with thee. Well, we've got it. We've got it. More than we may imagine, more than we may think, more than we've ever let cross our minds before. We'll see more of this if we get to study the seven letters. Now, do we need now to ask ourselves a question or two in light of the context? Let's be practical. Let's see where the grass is worn here on the lawn, and let's walk that way. What's going on here in terms of this local church? We're interested in the family of God and all the nations of the world, but how important is the local church to us, to you, to your family, to me? Does our attitude to the local church reach to the level of Jesus' relationship to the local church reflected here? Where is he? He's walking around in the midst of his churches. What's my attitude now to where Jesus walks? What does our local church membership mean and matter to the one walking in the midst of his churches? Does he know who is and who isn't? Does he know the relationship of everyone who is in a building? Do we make substitutes for the local church, hoping and imagining that Jesus is walking there? Well, whether he is or isn't, I know he's walking among his churches. I think these and other questions need serious thought. Is separation from a local church significant to Jesus? You see, we've got a context. We haven't even looked at Jesus yet. We haven't even considered what's being said about him. We've just kind of painted in some of the background that is painted here. I saw these seven, which certainly is representative of all local churches of any age, of every age. And how are we to picture that? I see the Savior walking in their midst. These questions seem to me to be serious, and the answers, and how serious, we may ask. Well, that brings us to point B. John sees Jesus with some comparisons. John sees Jesus in a context. Okay, we've kind of painted that. We've put that around. Now John sees Jesus with some comparisons. Have you ever seen any of those paintings where the artist tries to turn the words of the book of Revelation into pictures on a canvas? Did you ever see that? Maybe you've had a book. I've seen books of that. I've seen curtains of that in churches where they try to take the words of the book of Revelation and they try to make pictures out of that. I wonder, can that really be done? John explains here, at least, and he was there, that he struggles to describe what he sees in this vision. And he's there doing the seeing. Do you know how he goes through here when Tracy read earlier, how many times that we find these words like, as? Well, it's kind of like this, and it's as that, and what's he doing? It seems that it's because he's having a very difficult time trying to be exact, and I suggest to you that artists today are going to have a more difficult time really putting it on canvas. John says, I can't even explain it right. He's doing his best, but he knows that he is falling far short. What readers need to do with John's words is realize that there's far more to what he sees than what he says, not less. It's not he's given us the extreme and now you dumb that down a little bit. Oh, no, no, it's just the opposite of that. Talks about the hair, whiter than wool or even snow. How white is it, John? Well, I don't know exactly, but The whitest thing I've seen is, and it's more than that. The eyes are more intense than flaming fire. The feet are more brilliant than molten metal in a furnace. Did you ever see some of that on YouTube or something where they're pouring out this hot metal? His feet are more intense in their brilliance than that. The voice is more thunderous than Niagara or Victoria Falls. I wonder, is there really a sword protruding from the mouth, or is this a symbol of the power of Jesus' words? How much brighter than the sun is the face of the glorified Jesus that is described in the end of verse 16. His countenance, his appearance was like the sun shining in its strength. You see, Jesus, and this is what we need to keep in mind, every time we gather as a local church, every time we come together to worship in the local church, every time we do the things that we do together, whether singing or teaching or whatever it may be, we need to get an idea in mind. Who's here walking around anyway? Jesus is someone more grand and more glorious than we can imagine. And he's monitoring and managing local churches. None of us are in charge. Elders aren't in charge. Deacons are not in charge. The congregation is not in charge. Who's in charge? This one here. He's walking around. He's seeing this grand, glorious, incredible being. John says, I'll do my best, but this is all I've got. There is a sense in which we read to the end of this part of Scripture, and we stand back and we wonder what we just read. Wait a minute. Eyes, feet, hair, all of these things. And let's just remind ourselves how incredible Hollywood can make motion pictures. That's kids' drawings compared to reality. Who is this Jesus? And the farther we read into the book of Revelation, the mystery and the glory pile higher and higher. We don't keep reading and just kind of have it fade out. Oh, yeah, I get it. Oh, yeah, I know who he is now. No. By the time we get to the end, we're still scratching our head even more, saying, wait a minute. Who is this? What a person he is. Is it any wonder that there's a great hymn of praise at the end of chapter 5 after discussing the Son of God? Would you just flip over there a couple pages? Revelation chapter 5, it's the Lord Jesus who is being addressed. And start in verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. That's who chapter 1 is all about. And that's who's walking around here today. This is no game. We've got this one here. When thousands upon thousands of heaven in heaven break loose with praise. John sees Jesus. He meets him. He hears it. He sees him in the context of local churches because that is how Jesus wants John to see him. You see, Jesus could have presented himself in any way. Jesus could have offered himself in a picture to John in any fashion. He could have been a glorious being in the heavens. He could have been a glorious being surrounding the earth. But he says, no, I want you to see me walking around the churches. We find out more why when we look at the seven letters. And John struggles to find the right words to tell what he sees. But there Jesus is, just a closer walk, walking in the midst of these churches. And this Jesus does not ignore our local church. He's present. He's present with greater glory than John or we can describe. He's present with greater magnificence than we could ever bring to him in song. This glorious Son of God walks here now. Should that mean anything to us? Should that do anything to us? Well, let's go to point C. John sees Jesus as so compelling. Verse 17. I saw him, and I fell at his feet as dead. Wouldn't it be something if a congregation of God's people fell on their faces on the carpet as dead? Oh, now don't get charismatic on me. No, I'll just get biblical. John tells us that he collapses like a dead man after this brief look at Jesus. And it's not that he's been staring for hours or days. I mean, he gets a glance. And John is not inclined to run up to Jesus and give him a hug. I hear so much of this kind of talk about, oh, when I get to see Jesus and... John does not mistake this for a neat reunion with an old ministry buddy. There are no high fives and chest bumps. John is aware that Jesus is far greater than he, John, is. That's his conclusion. Jesus is dressed in a robe and sash of high rank and distinction. I mean, the sash is gold, something pure gold. At least there's gold thread in it. Jesus is dressed. He bears the look of royalty, of priestliness. He has the white hair of wisdom and seniority. Jesus does not look at John, but through him to his soul with flaming eyes of righteous judgment. Anybody ever look at you like that? Jeremiah may have to do it at school with some student who has to go to the principal's office, and boy, principals can give that stare. I'm not going to tell you how I know, but they can. And think what Jesus can do. You know you've been looked at when he looks at you. Those feet smoke with justice. That voice commands attention. The words out of his mouth are irresistible and irrefutable. And one glance into Jesus' face dazzles and blinds. More than the noonday sun could ever do. Oh, we hear the warning, don't look at the sun. That's nothing. So John does not bow to Jesus. No. He falls as a dead man near Jesus' feet. Imagine it. This is overwhelming for John. It is too much to see Jesus in his glory. John's whole being is gripped and drained and humbled. Reminds me of Isaiah's experience recorded in chapter 6, Verse 6, Isaiah says, "Woe is me." That's his reaction. Ezekiel had much the same reaction to seeing the glorious God. Chapter 1, verse 28, Ezekiel concludes, "So when I saw it, I fell on my face." Matthew 17, 6, at the Transfiguration, it says the disciples fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. It's no buddy-buddy time, no buddy-buddy thought. Why do you think we have this written record of John's experience? He is told by Jesus, "Write this down." Write it down, John. Why? Because local congregations, which are made up of local church members, need to read this. They need to read it over and over. John, do your best. I know you can't get everything exactly the way it is. You have to use like and as, but put it down, John. I'm walking around the churches and I want them to read this. And imagine me there. You see, local church ministries are no game. It's not trivial to be part of a local church. We ought not to be flippant with this idea of, "Oh yeah, I go to church when I can. I do it when I feel like it." What if Jesus did that? "Oh yeah, I'll walk around my churches when I feel like it." It's very serious because the one who died to save sinners is very much interested in local church life, every bit of it. We're going to find that out if we get to those seven letters. He's just checking in on everything. That's why this glorious Jesus even, dictated special letters to churches. Imagine that. "John, get this down. Every word, John, get it down." John says church members should remember who wrote this. Take a good look at who walks around in the midst of believers formed into churches. Should we be falling silent at his feet as dead men, dead women, boys and girls? That may sound far out, but I guarantee if he showed himself, we would not be craning our necks and trying to get in line to be first to shake his hand. Well, our theme today is John meets Jesus. And our sub-theme is John sees Jesus. Do we realize that those two things will be true of all of us? We already studied the prophecy back in verse number 7, which tells us Jesus is coming back and everybody's going to see him. And he's coming back like this and more. And people will not be having a vision. People will not be in a trance. People will be enabled to see him. I wonder if you're ready for and looking forward to a face-to-face meeting with the person John describes in Revelation chapter 1. You ready for that? You say, "Oh boy, I wish I could have been there with John." Are you sure? I'm not so sure. Are you ready to fall at his feet in praise and worship and maybe even a little deadness. I wonder if you're doing that now as a sinner saved by grace. You see, even reading this, I mean, write it down, John, so they can read it. Well, are they just supposed to read it and go on like they've read a Reader's Digest article? Humor in uniform or something else, and now we move on to another thing? No. Let's slow down. Let's read it, and let's say, how am I to react now? Am I now, by faith, understanding this Jesus is in our midst? Do my words reflect that? My actions, my reactions in the life of the church? And somebody may be here and says, well, I never heard this stuff before and not even sure what to do with it. Well, I think one good thing to understand is this is either truth or a lie. If it's a lie, go out of here and forget about it. If it's the truth, you need to say, I'm going to meet this Jesus. Am I ready to do that? Am I ready to acknowledge this person? It all starts now where you say, Lord Jesus, I don't know all about you, but I sure see that I need to bow to you and confess my sin and look to you as the saving Lord of the universe for my life. You need to do that. I want you to do that. John would want you to do that. Jesus wants you to do that. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So you need to do that. Probably today would be soon enough. Let's bow in prayer. Our God in heaven, thank you for your Son and John's description. We understand his frailty in trying to tell us what we need to know, but we're stunned by what he has given us. And our God, we just beg you to help us to see your Son like this in our midst. May it impact us. May it be a blessing to us. Lord Jesus, as you walk around here, give us a sense of who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have time to sing. And I think Jesus is going to stay. He's walking around his churches. And so we can sing with delight and joy. You can stay without a mask. You can stay with a mask. If you'd rather not, because of the suggested dangers and so on that are given, you may leave. You may want to go across the hall here to the fellowship room where you can enjoy at least the sound and enter in there if you'd like to. But Joel and Stephanie are going to come and lead us in some music now.
Just while we wait for those that desire to leave to get set up, amazing how God works even in our personal devotion and walk with him. This morning, our growth group is going through The Fruitful Life by Jerry Bridges. We were not able to attend 2 weeks ago, and so I was catching up on my reading. And just a reminder, in that book, Jerry Bridges talks about a couple different pillars of our walk with God, and really alludes to this point, even this two separate aspects of this God that we're talking about. One of falling down on our face before him, recognizing his holiness and his justice. And often we can get caught on that and become theologically pompous and miss on this drawing near that Christ has done. And likewise, as Pastor Gray spoke, we can become irreverent in this hugging and buddy-buddy and lack recognizing this holiness of God. And in Christ, these two come together, right? And that's what we heard this morning, what we can give thanks to. We'll be singing near, still near, again, draw near to us. And yet, as we heard, we're falling down on our face. How is this? So the second verse of In Christ Alone, Christ, he took on flesh, the fullness of God. He was scorned by the ones he came to save, scorned by you and me. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Verse 3, in the ground his body lay, bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me and you if you put your trust in Christ. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. So as he walks here in our midst, let's sing praises to this Jesus. So we will be singing 380, Near, Still Near. And I don't think standing or sitting helps or doesn't help with COVID. So let's stand and worship Christ.
Still.
go ahead and please turn to 386, Be Thou My Vision. Turn to 390 in Christ alone.
Scheme of man can ever plot me
Amen. Let's pray. God, we do give you all praise and glory this morning. We thank you for holding your people firmly in your hands, such that no power of this earth, of this life, can snatch us from your hand. Lord, that's true of us individually, but Lord, we see even this morning, that's true of us as a church, that this body you will hold firmly, Lord, and we pray towards that end. Lord, that you would hold us as members and as this body firmly in your hands. All glory be to Christ, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we've done in the past, we dismiss slowly, and we recommend that you go out into the parking lot to fellowship. Thank you. You're dismissed.